Our reading this evening comes from Paul's letter to the Romans. We read from chapter 8, and we read from verses 18 through to verse 27. It's not the reading on the order of service. That's next week's reading. I apologise, I've gone a week ahead. But it's from 8, verses 18 through to verse 27. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We didn't know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. May the Lord bless to us our reading from his holy word. Amen. Well, in the season of Pentecost, as we have celebrated the coming of the Holy Spirit, we are those who believe and trust that God has worked by his Spirit, and that by the gift of the Holy Spirit has brought to us into a wonderful relationship of grace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. We remember that the apostles met in the upper room. They met after the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus in fear of the Jews. They had met with Jesus following his resurrection. The road to Emmaus, Thomas, the doubter, Christ had come to him a week later and showed himself, and Thomas believed. Jesus made breakfast for the disciples on the shores of Lake Tiberias. Again he appeared to them, told them to cast their nets on the other side, and a full net of fish were caught. And then his ascension into the presence of the Father, the commission to go and proclaim the gospel to all creation, and the witness of the church to all generations followed that day of Pentecost when the Spirit came upon them and enabled them in the power of the Spirit to be ambassadors for Christ. It's an amazing reality of the truth of the Word of God that men who were fearful and afraid went out into the streets of Jerusalem to proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord, that he was risen from the dead, and that there was salvation in none other than him. Proclaiming that message that brought the affront of the religious authorities, you remember, they were dragged before the Sanhedrin, they were told not to speak of Jesus, but they couldn't stop. They said, we cannot stop speaking of what we have seen and heard. In the power of the Spirit, the church was formed. The community of God's people were ordained to be the means by which salvation would be preached to the furthest corners of the earth. And 2,000 years later, we are here in Greenfield, Trinity, proclaiming that same gospel, that same righteousness, that same truth that is grounded in the events of the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came in power upon the church. Those who went forth to proclaim. Saul of Tarsus would be converted, the message would go on, churches would be established, the Roman Empire would fall in the reign of Constantine to the Christian gospel, the Holy Spirit was at work powerfully, mightily. And today, in every corner of the world, the gospel is preached. If that hadn't been of the Holy Spirit, then that would not have occurred. They would have died a death in Jerusalem. That group of people who had witnessed the death and resurrection of Jesus, without the power of the Holy Spirit, would never have been enabled to fulfill that calling that was placed upon them. So what is Paul saying about all this? He speaks long in the book of Romans, as we're looking on Tuesday nights. He speaks with such depth about the very meaning of the way in which the incarnation and the coming of Jesus and the gift of the Holy Spirit can make a difference in the lives of those who trust and believe in him. Today is Trinity Sunday, when especially the church remembers the doctrine and the theology of the God who we believe is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Again, that which emerges from the Word of God, the truth of the Word of God, which is the means by which we proclaim this gospel. And we come to this passage of Scripture where Paul recognized that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed to us. He is speaking of the fact that creation was in frustration, not by choice, but that which had occurred through the fall of man, through the way in which God had been rejected, and the way in which in the Garden of Eden, initially, frustration and disappointment and all sorts of negativity occurred, taking away from the perfect God who created everything in perfection, and he looked upon it and he was pleased, seeking from that very moment liberation, freedom from the bonds of sin, that man should be restored to a relationship with God that had been lost through the evil and the sin of man. It's a profound statement we find here. And sometimes the words can be a little bit confusing, but what they speak about more than anything is the liberation from the bondage and decay that had occurred because of the evil of men. This is the very nature and character of God being revealed to us now. This is a God who created all things good. This is a God who is holy. This is a God who is righteous. This is a God who abhorred sin, cannot look upon sin, and sin comes under his condemnation and his judgment, the evil of man. And yet, even in that frustration, God was working to bring freedom and liberty. The very heart of the nature of God was to restore relationships and to make all things new. And Paul knew that. He knew it in his own life. He'd been one who'd lived away from God. He was the one who had condemned the early Christians. He was Saul of Tarsus, so engulfed by the law and the rigidity of the law that he had lost the very essence of the very nature of God himself, who had revealed that to him. I can't help for a moment thinking about Saul of Tarsus, seeing a young man called Stephen dragged outside the city walls. And here was this righteous man, this Pharisee, this rabbi, who looked on with approval. Here was someone who said that the Christ had come, the Messiah, the long promised one had come in Jesus of Nazareth, who had been put to death. And in those moments, I believe that God was working on that man. He didn't throw a stone. Oh, he was too highfalutin to do that. He just kept the courts of those who did that terrible deed. And Stephen saw God high and lifted up. He had a vision of heaven. Do not hold this act against them, like the words of his master, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And in those moments, the Holy Spirit was at work. And on the road to Damascus, that was wonderfully fulfilled. And from that moment on, Paul is the one who seeks to establish this relationship, to restore this lost relationship that had been lost in Eden, to create a new situation from bondage to the glorious freedom of the children of God. And that freedom would only come through Christ, the one who had been sent in the fullness of time, the God who created the ends of the earth in the second person of the Trinity, into the world of his creation, in lowliness and poverty, in a town called Bethlehem, where the forces of evil were raging against him. Herod was lurking in the background to destroy that wondrous act of grace, but God's protection was there. And that life of love. And you see what Paul says now. We know that the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to this present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, we who are the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons. We want something to happen now. The reality is that those who recognize their sin and rebelliousness, there is a desire within our hearts, and in the Lord Jesus Christ we can find the fulfillment of that desire when we trust and believe in him, when we take him at his word, when we realize that the fullness of God's grace is in him. He who came from the fullness of God's glory and emptied himself and humbled himself and was obedient even to death, death upon the cross. Now, through that wondrous act of grace, we are adopted. We are taken into the family of God. We are no longer strangers and aliens. We are brought together in that wondrous grace and love that is for the children of God. And that's why we rejoice in the second person of the Trinity, he who came in the fullness of time. And here we see, if you're not, the whole doctrine and theology of the Trinity being developed before our very eyes. We see the greatness of the God who created the ends of the earth. A beautiful day like today reminds us that God is at work in creation still. All good gifts around us are sent from heaven above. Let's thank the Lord for all his love. Yes, we can do that. But we can do it now because we are no longer strangers to the Lord by faith in Jesus Christ. We wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies, for in this hope we are saved. Jesus gives us that hope. The second person. God in three persons. The second person. Here he is. He appeared in the fullness of time, fully God and fully man. If God, Jesus, was not the Son of God, these words don't mean anything. But he is the Son of God. Paul writes in Philippians that he emptied himself, he humbled himself, was obedient even to death upon the cross. All because of God's intention to restore a lost and sinful world. God and Christ in eternity. The second person, he who came to fulfill all the promises that God had ordained through his word. There is no love like the love of Jesus. We've sung those words tonight. What is the love of Jesus? It is the love of God. God in three persons, yes. Blessed Trinity. That's wonderful to believe that doctrine and to know it's true. There are cults who do not believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Like the Mormons and the Jehovah's Witnesses, they believe that Jesus is a Son of God. That doesn't ring true. If we say that Jesus was a Son of God, if we say that, like the Jehovah's Witnesses, that Jesus was just an angel, then we are lost in our sins. We are beyond redemption. We are living as those who are hopeless. Doesn't matter how religious or orthodox we can appear to be. But when we believe that here is the one who came to fulfill all righteousness, here is the one who came, who died for our sins and was raised on the third day, it is only God who can secure your salvation and mine. And that was through the sacrifice of his Son. I and the Father, Jesus said, are one. You can't differentiate between them. We see before us the reality of a God who emptied himself for some time in eternity to bring redemption that we might be brought together as the children of God. For in this hope we are saved. But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. Yeah. Dear friends, all I would say to us tonight, as we look at this particular doctrine, believe. Believe in the word of God. Believe in the God who created the ends of the earth. Believe in the incarnation of God in our midst, begotten, not created. Believe in the one who fulfilled all righteousness by his life and his death and his glorious resurrection from the dead. Believe that by his stripes we are healed, that he humbled himself. He, the one, in that perfect unity with the Father, remember that Jesus from the cross said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And in those moments when he said, it is finished, the work was complete. The temple curtain was torn in two. There was access now to the Father for all who believed. Do you know you're a child of God tonight? Isn't that wonderful? To know you were a child of God by the grace of God. The great God of the universe loves you. And he sent his Son to die for you. To know tonight that in the incarnation and in the life of Jesus, it's all there for us to see. We don't need to even question it any longer. Just to receive it by faith. And to know that it is wonderfully, wonderfully true. That wonderful union between the Father and the Son. In the reality of that perfect unity of purpose and intent. You know, I come back to the parable of the prodigal son here. And I think it's an adapt parable, not only in the fact that it speaks of the father's love for his son, and who waited for the son to return from the distant land. He was a sinner, he was waited to return. But I tell you one thing, surely there was discontent in the heart of the father for all the years that boy was away. And you think about it. He must have thought of him every day. He must have longed for him to come home. How do we compare that to a God who is righteous and holy and yet has a long longing, yearning in his heart that sinners might come back to him. Yeah. Isn't that wonderful? That's the nature of the Godhead. That's the God of Scripture, the God of the Bible. The Lord is my shepherd. Even in the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. He who watches over you neither slumbers nor sleeps. God is your refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Yes, amen to those words. But we have seen the fulfillment of that in the one who came, emptied himself of his deity for a short time and left the realms of glory. And that deity was transferred to this world. For that short length of time, Jesus of Nazareth was fully God and fully man and has brought us back to the Father. Pechaduriaid, ife. Bydiau dderbyn nôl. No longer I'll be strangers or aliens within that perfect unity. And that's why we celebrate the very nature and character of God. Yeah. It's all here for us. And whatever our situation tonight, dear friends, we can be sure of that. Not only do we speak of the unity of the Father and of the Son, but of course, the third person of the Trinity. He emerges here as well. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. Now, Jesus ascended back to the Father, the gift of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, filled the early church. And he's filled them with power from on high. The Holy Spirit is described in the book of Acts as coming like a mighty wind. Like a mighty wind. Flames of fire appeared on the heads of the apostles. Fire symbolizing God's authority. The wind symbolizing the power of that authority. And they went out and they preached the gospel. The reality is, what did they preach about then? They didn't preach about themselves. They didn't preach about the history of the Jews. They didn't even speak about the promised coming of the Messiah. What they preached was, is that the Messiah had come. That promise had been fulfilled. That on that day of Pentecost, they went out into the streets of Jerusalem. They were so filled with joy and exuberance that some of the people thought that they were drunk. And some said, it's only 9 o'clock in the morning. We'll come to Llanelli 9 o'clock on a Saturday morning and we'll see plenty of people who are drunk. The reality is, what these people did was go out fearlessly to proclaim that Jesus Christ had been raised from the dead. That in whom and hope, in him was the wondrous hope that was given to all of humanity. Believe was the carrion call. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. As we looked at this morning, the healing of the cripple in the temple courts was another symbol of the authority that had been given to the apostles to minister in the name of Jesus. Things were happening now. The power of the Holy Spirit was enabling the people of God to be the people of God. No more groaning, no more anticipation, no more seeking counsel from the law of Moses. No, it is fulfilled in him and him alone. And he who reaches our hearts knows, he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit. Well, who is the Spirit? William Barclay says in his commentary, the Spirit is Jesus. The Spirit of Christ is in our midst. He glorifies the Christ. He gives glory to the second person. And the second person intercedes for us before the very throne of heaven. The perfect combination of the Trinity. God in three persons. Blessed Trinity. Father, Son and Holy Spirit. Uniquely bound together. Wonderfully one. Even though they are three persons. And perhaps the best way, most simple way to explain the Trinity is to say, well, I am me, am I not? I am David Jones. You all know me, don't you? You've been greatly blessed in this life. I'm only joking. But what I tell you there is this. I am somebody's son. Yeah? Yeah? I am somebody's husband. And she is greatly blessed. I am somebody's husband. Yeah? And I am somebody's father. Yeah? Yeah? But who am I? I'm David Jones. I'm one person. Perfectly one. And yet I have all those attributes. Yeah. That's God. In three persons. yet one. Beyond the comprehension of our minds, in a sense, but the perfect unity. If we deny the deity of Jesus, then we deny the validity of the Trinity. If we deny the power of the Holy Spirit, that it is just as the cults declare some sort of temporary force that appeared for some time, then we deny the efficiency of the Spirit to this very day. You are here today. You are converted through the power of the Holy Spirit. God working in your life and convincing you of your need of salvation. He has brought you to God. He is the one who comforts you. He is the one who brings you close to the Father. He is the one who is in our presence, the presence of the living God in our midst through the power of the Spirit, and he searches our hearts. And he intercedes for us. We come back again, do we not, to this very concept of God in his mercy meeting with us, knowing us, and loving us, and enabling us to come to a time of belief. Be grateful tonight, dear friends, that you have come to Christ. Be grateful tonight that you are a child of God. Be grateful tonight that you have a relationship with God through Christ, who lived and died and rose again, and you have a perfect relationship with the Father through the power of the Holy Spirit, who intercedes for you and I. And when we pray, he speaks on our behalf. Intercede before the very throne of heaven. The very nature and character of God and the fulfillment of all the promises of God is in him and him alone. Because the Spirit gives glory to Christ. When you pass the town hall at Christmas time, in the depths of the winter, you see the town hall brightly floodlit, don't you not? You don't see the floodlights. All you see is the effect of the lights. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He is in our midst. He gives glory to Christ that we may see him in his fullness and in his grace. Yeah. The perfect one. The one who lived and died and rose again for us. And so on this day, when throughout the Christian world, the emphasis will be on the Trinity, the doctrine of God's grace, let's be grateful that we are the children of God by faith. Let's be grateful that as we have sung tonight, we delight in the love of Jesus, as we have sung about a holy God, God in three persons, blessed Trinity. And let's give thanks for that perfect love that is declared in him. No longer are we strangers, dear friends, no longer are we aliens, but we are children of the Father. And the work of the Holy Spirit goes on through us, as we are vessels of the Holy Spirit, and as we show the fruits of the Spirit, of gentleness, peace, self-control, those things that enable us to be more like him, to be more effective in our ministry. When we are moved to compassion, it is the work of the Spirit. It is Jesus speaking to our hearts and telling us to go that extra mile and encouraging us. And when we sin and we wander far, the Holy Spirit chases us to the distant land and brings us back into the Father's presence. That is his work. The living Spirit in our midst. Spirit of the living God. The Spirit of Christ. In the perfect union of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So on this Sunday, dear friends, let's give thanks for the words of the Apostle Paul. He recognizes here the creation was waiting expectantly for something to happen that will bring freedom and liberty to every soul, and that has come in Christ. Let's give thanks that while we have a hope grounded in that which Christ has done, that hope has been fulfilled in Jesus. And let's pray that we are those who seek the counsel and help, and the prayers that we offer are made in the name of him who is the third person, who intercedes for us before the very throne of heaven, and that we are children by grace of all that God has accomplished in Christ, changed from glory into glory, till in heaven we take our place, till we cast our crowns before thee, lost in wonder, love and praise. Never lose that sense of wonder, love and praise. For it is God's gift to you in the triune truth of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Amen.